So let us now focus on God's word. John Wesley, the great preacher, was asked at one time, "What would you do if you know that tonight you would die? What would be our reply when we are asked, each of us are asked such a question? Would it be as what he said, I would do exactly what I have scheduled to do?" His reply, John Wesley's reply, indicates that he was clear and doing what God wanted him to do. And he was ever ready for Jesus' second coming or the day of the Lord. Do we have the same attitude, the same mindset as John Wesley had with regards to the day of the Lord or Jesus' second coming? Remember that the Thessalonian Christians were facing much persecution and hardship. From Acts chapter 17, verses 5 to 13, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest taken of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." So we know that the Thessalonian Christians were enduring, going through much suffering, tribulation, persecution. And this caused them to look forward to, yearn very much for Jesus coming again. This was because they knew that Jesus would come again to judge their enemies, those who were persecuting them, causing them much suffering, and delivering them. Jesus would deliver them from such persecutions and sufferings. We can see this concept of judging God's enemies of God's people, and the deliverance of his people from such situations from a few passages in the Old Testament. For example, from Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 2 to 3. Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 2 to 3. Let me read for us. "Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, how ye woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen." And Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Not only in the Old Testament was the concept of judgment and deliverance clear, But also as we look into the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." 2 Thessalonians 2:2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor his word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So as we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the day of the Lord, and in the New Testament, it transits into the day of Jesus Christ, the day of judgment for those who oppose God, and the day of deliverance for his people. So how would our attitude towards the day of the Lord, our Lord Jesus' second coming, be making a difference in our lives? I think that is one of the most important questions that each of us has to ask ourselves, even as we go through this morning's sermon. What difference does it make? Is it just for intellectual knowledge? There are so many debates about whether is it pre-millennial, amillennial, or post-millennial. I'm not saying having a stand either for three of them is not important. But more important is that what difference would Jesus' second coming have on our lives? So let us focus to this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So let us all turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And I will read for us this morning's sermon passage, and let us follow accordingly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we live, we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So we would first be touching on the reality and nature of the day of the Lord, verses 1 to 4. Then we'll go on to cover on the believers' responses of alertness and soberness, verses 5 to 8. The believers' confidence in God, verses 9 to 10. And then the believers' responsibility to walk together. So first, we need to be informed about the manner, the nature or reality of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is sudden and unpredictable. Verse 2. Let me read verse 2 for us. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The phrase or the person, thief in the night, would surely, no thief would announce his intention. He would not tell the house owner that I intend to come at this specific day, specific time. I will tell you when I will be breaking into your house. Similarly, we cannot prevent the day of the Lord from breaking in and entering into our lives. Whether it comes when we are physically alive or someday in the future, there's no doubt that this day of the Lord would certainly come. No one can prevent it. It would surely happen. Even though we do not know the exact time, but we are told from Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 7, Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 7. Let me read for us Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So from Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 7, we are told that there are certain signs that we can find a rough time. We can, from such signs, possibly determine when Jesus is coming again. But even then, it's so general. You can hear of wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilences, diseases, even this COVID-19 situation. So all these are quite general. But these are all signs that tells us that Jesus coming is near, but we do not know when. So we still do not know the specific time of Jesus' second coming. But we do know that as a thief cometh in the night, it would be very sudden and unpredictable. No way to predict what time it will come, but certainly it would come. As we do not know the specific time of Jesus' second coming, we as his followers must not be unprepared for it. Verses 3 to 4. Let me read verses 3 to 4 for all of us. Verses 3 to 4. Verses 3 to 4. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So as I've said, we must not be unprepared as the non-Christians were living during the time of the Thessalonian Christians. The peace and safety that they depended on was on it comes from the Roman Empire. The stability, the peace, the prosperity that the Romans were giving them. There was certainly the stability they could feel, the earthly stability that their lives depended on. They could become prosperous. They could even be confident that such times would not pass away, would not go away. So that peace and prosperity was known as the Pax Romana during those times. Such peace gave people at that time a false sense of security. Similarly, we as Singaporeans can be caught up in this world and society that we are living in. You could be caught up in this game of life. A good education, a good career or job, a good family, a good home, and a good retirement. All these things are earthly. It's not that they are not good, but if our focus, our minds were to be distracted with all these things such that we forget our heavenly focus as citizens of the kingdom of God, then we are placing our lives on the wrong focus, on the wrong things. Such things would pass away. Such things can be easily taken away from us. And what would happen then? So, you should be setting your sight and focus beyond all of these earthly and material things to God Himself and His spiritual priorities. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection or mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So in doing so, when you set your mind on heavenly things instead of earthly things, you will be well prepared for Jesus' second coming. After knowing that the day of the Lord is sudden and unpredictable, we must also know that it is unavoidable. Verse 3. Let me read verse 3 once again. Verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. So we are given another word picture of a pregnant woman who was going to experience labor or travail pains. It is unavoidable and inevitable that a woman with child would certainly experience labor pain. She cannot avoid it to deliver the baby. So, we need to understand that the day of the Lord, as compared to a woman with child, who would experience the pain of delivery, the day of the Lord cannot be avoided. So it will certainly come, and we cannot avoid it. Whether we are still living on this earth, or already not on this earth, but awaiting the final fulfillment of this heavenly kingdom. So as we cannot avoid the day of the Lord, we must be alert, awake, and sober towards it. Throughout this morning's passage, you can see there's a contrast between day or light and night or darkness. Actually, when we have a closer look at this contrast between day or light or night and darkness, we will understand that this contrast is based on our status of being children of day or light. So we know that we are children of day or light, having already salvation that God has freely given to us. And our view of this day of the Lord is that we will not be overtaken by it, because the light of the gospel, Holy Spirit, is present within us. So as children of day and not of night, we need to be ready anytime for Christ's return. In verse 6, it mentions that we need to be watchful. We need to be awake and living a consistent Christian life, spiritually alert and conscious, to be watchful for the Lord's coming at any time. We cannot be a jack of all trades, master of none. That is a person that has many skills rather than gaining expertise by focusing on one. Many of us have specifically studied a particular course. You have worked or are working in a particular field of expertise. But when we apply this concept to a spiritual area, we cannot be a jack of all trades. We cannot have our focus divided between the spiritual aspects and earthly aspects. We need to not give ourselves excuses. We cannot get ourselves distracted by our earthly commitments that would mean that we compromise our spiritual commitments and priorities to God. So it could be, as what I've said, career, family, home, and retirement. Let us, at different stages of our lives, know that we need to place our commitment to God, our spiritual commitments, our devotion to Him, always first place in our hearts. We need to be always remaining spiritually alert, focused, and conscious of our commitment to God. Not only are you to have your spiritual priorities right, but you need to live a consecrated, dedicated life always in God's presence. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, there is this parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. They were waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, and then they would go with him into the wedding hall or venue to celebrate with him. The five wise virgins had with them an abundance of oil. They were prepared to wait whatever amount of time for the bridegroom to come. But the five foolish virgins, maybe they had quite a reasonable, but they did not prepare for the unexpected lengthy wait for the bridegroom to come. And they ask the five wise virgins, can each of you lend me a little oil? A little is only a little for us to perhaps tide this time over. It could be late at night, difficult to go and buy oil, but I think the concern that the five foolish virgins had was when they went away to seek, to find somewhere to buy and refill their oil lamps, that they would miss the arrival of the bridegroom. You could say that, why not? The five wise virgins, were they selfish in denying the request of possibly their five friends? But all of us must note that in giving away some or sharing their oil with their five other friends or people that were waiting, the woman that were waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, it could mean all 10 of them would miss, would run out of oil and possibly miss the arrival of the bridegroom. So what does one of the main points that this parable has for us is that all of us are spiritually responsible. How we prepare ourselves for the arrival of the bridegroom, or it represents Jesus' second coming. All of us are individually responsible. We cannot depend on our parents, church leaders, or even friends to help us in this area. Each of us must determine in our hearts and minds to make sure that we are spiritually ready for the Lord's return. You need to continually live in God's presence. We need God's presence in our life. John Ockwell said, "I said, I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on." So how do we make sure that we are spiritually ready? We need to keep God and His presence always in our lives. Our lives must be centered around God and His presence. Otherwise, as John Ockwell said, we will go through life without any direction, without really knowing what we are doing. And we need God not only as an anchor, but a compass that guides us through our lives. His hand leading us and guiding us at all times. So as children of day and night, or children of day, besides being watchful and spiritually alert, we need to be clear-minded, balanced and disciplined in our attitude, approach and practices. What we do daily, how we live our lives. We need to be consistent. We need to have a balanced attitude, how we are living for God. When you have this clear-minded, balanced, and disciplined approach to life, you would allow God's molding and shaping process in our life. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand." Maybe some of us have seen how pottery is made. But the process of which each pot or pottery is made is not a smooth process. Imagine you are the pot that's being shaped and molded. You need to be shaped, excess material taken off, and when the final shape has been formed, that's not the end of the process. You will need to be put into a high temperature furnace for a time, and then after that time, brought out from the furnace to cool down. And finally, the final product would be formed. So it's the same for us. We need to allow God to intentionally shape us, to remove these excess areas of sin, character flaws in our lives, and then also going through the refining process of the high temperature. So, we are reminded that we are similar to pottery, and we need to allow God's molding, shaping, refining work in our lives. Though painful and slow, it's necessary for us to do so, to let God work in our lives to shape us. Besides accepting God's molding and shaping process, when we know that such a process is slow, painful, and we may be reluctant to go through it, we realize we need to know that God's strength is there. We do not go through such a process with our own strength. It could be such difficult times arise when you do not get the course or the school that you wanted to. You lost your job, or you take on a job that you are not enthusiastic about, but you have no choice. Or you have interpersonal, relational difficulties, or other types of disappointment that comes around in your life. It's more difficult to say during such times that it is part of God's molding, shaping, and refining process. How many of us would be able to say that? How do we be strengthened by God? We need to put on God's armor. By putting on God's armor, we would ensure that we remain on track in God's shaping process. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Again, the contrast between darkness and light. By putting on the armor of God, we would be able to cast off darkness and to put on the light of the gospel, the light of salvation that God has given to us. The phrase putting on means that it is an active and deliberate choice for us to put on. The armor is already there. It's always there for us to pick up. But it's our own personal choice whether to put it on or not. So we need to decide to put on this spiritual armor that God has made available for us. This same phrase is also used in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me read verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So let us be reminded that God has provided us the armor, and it is our spiritual responsibility to put it on. So from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, we read that this armor has the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Faith in God. Faith refers to having faith in God that results in our works and actions of faith. Love that motivates us to serve and work for one another. And hope of salvation in Christ and not any other. So this is taken when we correlate 1 Thessalonians 5:8 to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So all three aspects are highlighted for us. Faith, love, and hope. Paul wants the Thessalonian Christians and also us as Christ followers to keep ourselves Christ-centered. The emphasis is on actually the third and final part of the helmet, the hope of salvation. It is the other two parts are mentioned as one single part, but the last part seems to be the most important. And it is re-emphasized further on in this same passage. So, similarly to what Paul advised the Thessalonian Christians, we too need to be Christ-centered in our daily life and decisions. Why do we need to be Christ-centered? As we focus and have our attention on Christ, it will help us to go through difficult times, circumstances in our lives. It will enable us to press forward to the end goal that we know for sure, for certain, that there is this certain hope, this certain salvation that we have in Christ. Besides knowing about the sudden and unpredictable and unavoidable nature of Jesus' second coming and how we respond to it with alertness and soberness, we also need to experience God's salvation and not His wrath. Verses 9 to 10. Let me read verses 9 to 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So, even as we center you center your life in Christ. That's our human responsibility. Your life, you can also be confident and be assured that your life is in God's hand. Everything that happens in our life, in your life, is according to God's divine call and plan and purpose for your life. Verse 9, it mentions, it's appointed, destined. This talks about God's sovereign care for each and every one of us. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who have called you into His kingdom and glory. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is He, or God, that calleth you, who also will do it. We can rely, we can depend, and be assured of the faithfulness of God in our lives. That God is always looking out and taking care of us each and every step of our life journey. This also includes your salvation. Our salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the common hope that not only applies to us who are still living, but those who have passed on previously, those who have died in Christ. This was talked about in the previous message from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. So, all of us as Christ followers would be able to look forward with certainty to the Lord's second coming. Thus, you are to constantly and continually live in God's presence. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, Jesus said, even unto the end of the age. That's the promise to us as Christians still living in this present age. In addition, we also have the comfort that our enemies, people who oppose God, who oppose us, who are not in God's kingdom, would certainly experience His justice and anger for their sins. As such, Romans 12 verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So even in difficulties, when we experience persecution, we can be comforted and convinced that God is also taking care of us during such times. As compared to our earthly parents, having done so much and cared for us, whether currently or in the past, they have experienced their loving care and providing for you, we can be comforted that God, being our perfect Heavenly Father, though at times we do not understand why and how He works in our lives, He still looks after and cares for us in His perfect ways. So let us place our confidence, absolute confidence in Him, that He always looks after and cares for us. So after knowing about the sudden and unpredictable and unavoidable nature of Jesus' second coming, and our responses of alertness and soberness towards it, and being assured of God's salvation and His wrath, there is a need for us not to only think about ourselves, to think, I know all these things, I'm very confident, I'm very assured for myself that I know Jesus is coming again. But verse 11 tells us, let me read verse 11 for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We must help one another in our walk in Christ. We are surely not alone as a Christian in this world. God has placed us in Singapore, in this church. We are walking together as fellow Christians. We need to encourage one another, especially for all of us who are in this same church of Galilee. We need to encourage one another, to walk consistently, to walk in a way that allows God to shape us, to mold us, with the strength that God gives to us all as his followers. We need to encourage one another to live lives that reflect Christ consistently. Not only that, we also need to edify. We need to build up one another spiritually. All of us are at different stages of our spiritual life. We need to edify, build up one another as sons and daughters of day or light, and people who are called by God. So we need to really help one another and to effectively relate to one another as such. You could be praying for one another. You can be keeping one another accountable. And we need to also encourage one another in our talk, our speech, our communication with one another. So how do you keep yourself always prepared for Jesus' second coming? You should keep yourselves always prepared for Jesus' second coming by living a consistent and God-shaped life with or through the strength that God is giving you. In addition, we need to encourage others to do the same. In encouraging others to do the same, you would be at the same time reminding yourself of the need to always be prepared for Jesus' second coming, and also to keep yourself accountable to others with regards to your own spiritual maturity and growth in Him. So let us, as we come to the end of this morning's message, let us evaluate, let us know where God is speaking to us, to allow God to shape us, to allow God to help us to live consistent lives for Him, and to use us, use you, to encourage others to do the same. So as we come to the end, let us reflect on two important questions that I've set for all of us this morning. Firstly, knowing that you are a child of the day or light, how would you shine for the Lord in your life, in your attitudes, actions, and speech? Matthew 5:13-16. Is there any area in your life or specific things in your life that you can be shining for Him? And secondly, is there any area of your life that is dimming your light for the Lord? And how would you resolve it such that you would shine maximally, to the maximum extent, for the Lord in and through your life? So let us spend some time, like 1 to 2 minutes, to reflect on these two questions, and I will close in prayer after that. Dear Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you for how you have spoken to us through this morning's message. We pray as we look forward to your second coming, that you help us to live lives that always reflect your light within us, to shine forth as lights for you. We pray that you help us to live lives that are dedicated and consecrated to you. Grant us your strength and your grace to do so. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.